As you look at Matthew chapter 25, you'll notice that there are three parables in that particular chapter. Three parables. And they're all about the end. They're all about the final judgment. They're all about the second coming of the Lord. The first parable is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13. You'll notice that it's a parable about preparation. More about that in just a moment. In Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30, you'll notice there's a second parable, and it's about stewardship, the parable of the talents. The five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man, the master went to the far country, and when he came back to settle accounts, Matthew 25 verse 19, with his servants. And the wise servants, the good servants that had been good stewards were blessed, and the one that had been lazy and buried his talent in the ground was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a parable about stewardship. And then there's a third parable in Matthew 25. As you begin in verse 31, you'll notice all the way through the end of the chapter, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's a parable about division. At the final judgment, when the Lord returns, there's going to be a division of humanity. Those who have pleased Jesus and fulfilled his will go to the right hand. Those who have not will go to the left hand. The division of the sheep and the goats. All three of these accounts have to do with the final judgment. And if you're keeping up, preparation, stewardship, and division, those are all words to keep in mind when it comes to the end, when it comes to the last, when it comes to the last day. I want to ask you a question this morning as we think about verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25, the passage that was read by Brother Jay just a few moments ago. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to return? Is your soul prepared right now, today, right this instant? Are you ready for the Lord to come again? That's a question well worth thinking about, and if I understand Jesus correctly, I understand that he wants all of us to ask that question from time to time. He wants all of us to think about whether or not we are prepared. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 25 and begin with me in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, that's what we want to be a part of, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. These are people who are eager for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom represents Jesus. Five of these virgins were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And so those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather you go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And when those who were ready went in, they went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, and they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Here's the punchline in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus wants us to think about his return, and he wants us to ask the question, am I ready? Let's explore some ideas that are revealed in this parable this morning together. First idea is this. Brothers and sisters, no one knows when the Lord will return. I was having a conversation recently with people that I understand. I hear the news and I see what's happening in our country, and I know there are a lot of people that are feeling really anxious about the future, really anxious about a lot of things. And it seems like our mood as a country has just really gone sour. I understand that sometimes Christians look at that and they say, well, this must be the sign of the imminent return of the Lord. I want you to understand that there have been other times in history where people have felt much the same as they do right now, and the Lord did not return at those other times. The Bible tells us very plainly, no one knows when the Lord will return. There have been many attempts to guess throughout history, as early as 44 AD. Just 14 years after the Lord's ascension, there was a man named Theudas who said he was sure that the Lord was just about to come, and a lot of people believed him. Not only that, in 381, there was a man named Tychonus who also argued the same thing. The computer's trying to update itself, just ignore that. Then, in 1000 AD, in the year 1000, there were people that were selling all that they had because when the millennium came, the year 1000, they thought that that was the sign. That was surely the time when the Lord was going to return. And people were really anxious and they were really concerned about when the Lord was going to come back. In 1533, there was a group called the Anabaptists, and they proclaimed to everyone who would listen that they knew the date and the time when Jesus was going to return. At none of these times did he return. Our Jehovah Witness friends, they have predicted in their own writings, in their own literature, multiple times throughout the years. 1874, 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925. The most recent that I'm aware of is 1994. Repeatedly throughout their writings, they have predicted. They knew exactly when the Lord was going to return. And on none of those occasions did it happen. In 1988, when I was a young man, I was a teenager, early teenager in 1988. And I remember people preaching sermons about the tract that Hal Lindsey was sending around, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And people were really upset and really concerned. And I remember thinking about that day when the day finally came. I think it was in October. And I remember thinking, I wonder if Hal Lindsey was right. He wasn't. No one knows the day and the time when the Lord will return. In 1995, a man named David Koresh and his Branch Davidian cult decided that that was the time when the Lord was going to return. Over and over and over throughout history, there have been attempts to predict, there have been attempts to proclaim that someone knew when Jesus would return. When you look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, the bridegroom is going to come at an hour when you do not expect. Watch, for you do not know when he will return. In Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus says much the same thing. No one knows the day and the hour. I don't know about you, but I tend to believe what Jesus says. He is the Lord. He has all authority. He has perfect knowledge. And when Jesus says no one knows the day and the hour when the Lord will return, we need to believe that no one knows the day and the hour when the Lord will return. And you can't look at signs and say, well, certainly because people's mood is really sour and because people are really upset, certainly that must mean that the return of the Lord is imminent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter said it this way, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. As much as you would like to know when the thief comes, he will not tell you in advance. And as much as you would like to know the hour when the Lord will return, his return will be like a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, the Bible describes the return of Jesus. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And it goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2 to tell us again that that day will be like a thief in the night. No one knows when the Lord will return. In Mark 13, verse 37, at the end of that chapter in Mark that deals with the destruction of Jerusalem and some other things, and then the final coming of Jesus, in Mark 13, verse 37, Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we think about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins is, am I watching for the coming of the bridegroom? Am I ready for him to return? No one knows the day and the hour when that will happen. Notice secondly, as we think about this particular theme this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins teaches us that we are to be prepared for the Lord's return. Notice that the wise and foolish virgins, they all took their oil with them. They were watching. The lamps would illuminate so that they could see when the bridegroom returned. You and I are supposed to be prepared for the Lord's return. We're supposed to ask ourselves and examine ourselves and think about whether or not we're ready for his coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. The Bible says that God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17, verse 31. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. We're to be prepared for that day. In Jude verses 14 and 15, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. There is a day that is coming. Whether you want to believe it and acknowledge it or not, there is a day in your future that is coming when everyone will have mandatory attendance. Everyone will participate. Everyone will stand before the God of the universe. And all of us will give an account for how we have lived our lives. And we need to be prepared for that day. There are some false standards that we need to be aware of when it comes to our judgment. Some false standards of our judgment. In Matthew 15, verse 9, the commandments of men, that's a false standard. I need to be concerned about what the scriptures teach, what the Bible says. It's a false standard to be concerned about the judgments of men. Jesus said, you worship me in vain when you teach his doctrines, the commandments of men. In Acts 23, verse 1, my conscience is not a true standard. I may not be bothered by the things that I do, even though God says they're sinful. I may not be concerned about the things that I'm doing, even though God says they're wrong. My conscience in and of itself is not a safe guide, despite what Jiminy Cricket told Pinocchio. Conscience can be trained to do evil. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul himself said, I've always lived in good conscience before God until this day. He meant not just as a Christian, but I also lived in good conscience even before I was a Christian. Paul was persecuting the church and he thought he was doing the right thing. There are people who do wrong and yet their conscience tells them you're doing a great thing. We need to make sure that we're not just listening to our conscience when it comes to being prepared. Matthew 7:22, not just saying that I belong to Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow a multitude to do evil. A false standard is what everybody else is doing. If other people are doing it, it must be okay. And if other people approve of it, it must be right. And if other people are cheering it on, well, it must be a good thing. Not necessarily. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Those are false standards. And if we're listening to just those standards, we may not be as prepared as we think we are. You go back in Matthew 25 and you ask those five foolish virgins, are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Sure, we're ready. We've got oil in our lamps. Everything is fine. But they hadn't taken enough. They hadn't really paid attention. What is the true standard of our judgment? By what will we be judged? God tells us in John 12, verse 48, the word that I have spoken will judge you at the last day. We need to continually open up this book and examine what it teaches because this is the plumb line. This is the standard by which God is going to judge mankind. In James 2, verse 12, James tells us, so speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Make sure that your behavior and your lifestyle conforms to the law of liberty. In Romans 2, verse 16, God's going to judge the secrets of men by his word, by the gospel. We need to think about the judgment day, and ask ourselves, am I prepared? And the way we answer that question is not by feeling like we're ready, thinking that we're ready, looking at what everybody else does and thinking that they're telling us that we're ready, but rather by the standard that God has given us. Am I ready? Is there oil in my lamp when the bridegroom returns? Number three this morning, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins teaches us that some will not be ready. It shouldn't be that way, you know. It shouldn't be that way. Because God has given us more than enough information and more than enough opportunity to obey his word. It shouldn't be the way that we're about to talk about, but the Bible very plainly says there are some, because of their hearts, because of the way that they live, because of the choices that they've made, there are some who will not be ready when the Lord returns. You know, sometimes our problem is that we think there's always going to be time later. Even the foolish virgins seem to have done that. When the bridegroom came, give us some of your oil. And the virgin said, well, we're not going to do that. We won't have enough. Go buy and sell. And so they went off and they bought more oil. And then they came back because they thought maybe there'll be time later. Maybe we can still come to the wedding feast. Maybe we can still participate with the bridegroom in this great feast. Sure, there'll be time later, they said. There are others in the Bible who have said the same thing. You remember the rich man that Jesus called a fool, that God called a fool? In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, he was concerned about his barns and building bigger barns, making sure that he had enough space for all of his things. And God called him a fool and said, this night your soul will be required of you. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verses 19 through 23. The rich man fared sumptuously. He ate every day very well, dressed well. He probably thought there was going to be time later on. Herod Agrippa, when Paul preached to him in Acts 26, verse 28, said, "You almost persuade me, Paul, to become a Christian." There are a lot of people throughout Scripture that have said, "I'm going to deal with the right thing tomorrow. I'm going to do the right thing later." Let me say this to you this morning as kindly as I can, but as plainly as I can. If you're waiting until later to get your act together, if you know there's something wrong in your life, you know that there is something you need to change and you need to do to be right with God and to please Him, you are not prepared for the Lord's return. You may have good intentions. You may have the right idea in your head about what you need to do, but you are still, at this very moment, unprepared for the Lord to return. And I'm pleading with you and I'm begging you, do not continue to live in that circumstance. You don't have promised time. God has not said, "I'm going to give you a lot more time in your life to get your act together." We don't know how much longer any of us have. And some are not ready. And I would venture to say, probably some in this audience are not ready right now as you hear the sound of my voice for the Lord to return. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." In James 4, 13 through 17, James rebuked us as Christians and he said, "You're planning and making plans to go and buy and sell and engage in business and make a profit. You don't even know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Your life's like a little vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. What you ought to be doing is saying, if the Lord wills, I will live and also do this or that." But you're boasting in your arrogance, James says. You're arrogant and you're proud when you assume you've always got more time. Be careful with that mindset. Some are not going to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Next, we cannot depend on the preparation of others. If you look at Matthew 25 again, notice, just because there are people around us who are prepared, just because we associate with them, we live with them, maybe your family's prepared, but maybe you're not. Just because you live with people who are prepared, just because you love people who are prepared, does not mean that you yourself are ready for the Lord's return. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We need to take a long, hard look at our own heart, at our own life, and think about what our life says concerning our relationship with God. What do my actions say about who I am and about the life that I'm living? In Romans 14, 12, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14, verse 12, we are to make sure that we remember that we're going to give an answer. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. In Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, the Bible depicts the final judgment, the great throne of God, when all those who have been raised from the dead will stand before Him and will be judged by their works, the Bible says. It's not the works of others that I'm going to be judged by. It's not the things that others have said and done to me or about me that are going to make the difference. It's the things that I have said and done and thought. Those are the things that make the difference. The Bible tells us very plainly we will be judged by our deeds. Judged by our deeds. The things that we have done. Again, I ask you the question. If people were to put you on trial for being a Christian and all they could look at is your work, your actions, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Our words, we're going to be judged by our words. For every idle word that we speak, we will face judgment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Our thoughts, God has total information awareness. He knows more even than Google and Apple and all those companies know about us. God knows what you're thinking. All those other companies, they can just see where you've been online. They can see where you've been browsing, where you've been walking. They can see all those things. God knows even what you're thinking, which is amazing to contemplate. And so the psalmist prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Our secrets are going to be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the last verse in the entire book, "We're to fear God and keep His commandments because God is going to judge the secrets of men." God knows even the secret things about us that nobody else knows. We can't depend on the preparation of anybody else. We must, as Christians, we must, as human beings, ask ourselves very seriously, am I ready? last this morning. As you think about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, I want you to notice that throughout Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, I want you to notice that Jesus calls them repeatedly foolish. You see that? He doesn't just do it once or twice. The foolish ones, the foolish ones, the foolish ones, repeatedly throughout Matthew 25, he calls them foolish. Why are they foolish? They're foolish because they're not ready. And if you're not ready this morning, you are foolish as well. Jesus would say that about you. There are some specific verses in Scripture where God has called people fools. We need to listen to what God is saying. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Sometimes that refers or could be made to refer to somebody who denies that God exists. They are practically and ethically an atheist. But I would venture to say this, there are a lot of people, even though they say they believe God exists, their lives and their attitudes show otherwise. I don't think there really is a God. I don't think he really is going to judge me. I don't think I really am going to meet him one day. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Matthew 7:26, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Remember? You remember who the foolish man is in that parable in Matthew 7:26? The foolish man is the one who hears the word of God and does not do it. He knows the right thing to do, but he does not do it. And to him it is sin, James 4:17. He's a foolish man. He's building his house upon the sand. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, that rich man who was building bigger barns, in the middle of all of his activity and progress, God looked at him and called him a fool and said, this night your soul will be required of you. What was the man's problem? Why was he foolish? He was foolish because even though he was making preparations to live a good life here, he had not thought at all, as far as we can tell, about the next life. And he had made no preparations for that. The question God wants us to ask ourselves this morning is this. Am I ready? Are you ready? When the Lord returns, it will be a great day. It will be a glorious day. It will be a longed-for day. There are times in every week, month that go by when I kind of wonder, I wonder if the Lord will return today. It's going to be a great day for those that are prepared. But I'll tell you this too, it's going to be a sad day for many, many because they live unprepared. Which are you this morning? If we can help you to obey the gospel this morning, make preparations for the return of the Lord, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, confess his name, be baptized for the remission of sin. That's how somebody becomes a New Testament Christian. If you need to respond and ask for prayers, whatever your need this morning, won't you come all together we stand and while we sing.